verses 3 to 5. And as we look at these three verses, I'd like to focus our thoughts on this theme, and that is perspective. Perspective. By perspective, I mean the way that we look at things in relation to one another. So, literally speaking, when you open the curtains and look out the window in the morning, some things look big and some things look small, depending on where you're stood. That is perspective. But perspective can sometimes be misleading. Sometimes we see things out of proportion, don't we? In fact, this is a little trick that gets used in photography and filmmaking. If you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings films, they use this all the time in those. This is called forced perspective. And if a director has two actors who are roughly the same size, but he wants one of them to look a lot bigger than the other, he'll move one of them closer to the camera and put one of them further away. It's a simple trick, but it works. When you watch the film, it looks like one of these people is a giant, one of them is a hobbit or something. But if you could go onto that film set and step away from the camera and walk around a bit, you'd very quickly see that no, these two people are actually the same size. So in that example, the perspective of the camera, the perspective of the person watching the film is wrong. It's misleading. Now, as Christians, it is important that we keep a proper perspective, a right perspective on things. We need to see things as they really are. And our passage this evening should help us to do that. It should help us to focus on the big things in the Christian life and keep them big. So I'm hoping that this message will be an encouragement to many of us. We're going to focus on these three verses in 1 Peter and the glorious blessings that God the Father gives us. But let me say that if you are here tonight, you're listening, and you're someone who hasn't personally given your life to Christ, then you are in a different position. And these encouragements and these blessings and these wonderful things that we're going to talk about tonight, they are not for you, in one sense. Well, they're not for you yet. But they could be. They can be, if you give yourself to Christ. We are going to try and take some encouragement from these verses tonight. We're reading from the first letter of the Apostle Peter, and if you read through the rest of the letter, it becomes very clear that Peter is writing to Christians who are in dire straits, that they're facing some form of persecution from various people around them, from various different human sources. But ultimately, the persecution, the ultimate source of that persecution is the devil. If you flick to the very end of the book, to chapter 5, verse 8, Peter describes the devil like this. He says, "Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This is the real enemy that the Christians are facing, Satan, the devil. He's the real source of this persecution. And in this context, Peter is writing to the Christians to encourage them, by showing them once again the grace and the goodness of God, so they can focus on it, so they can stand firm in it. He wants them to lift up their heads, lift up their heads from their troubles and their hardships, and to look at God, and to look at who he is, and to look at what he does and what he has done for them. He wants to remind them of the big picture, give them that proper perspective, so they can see the big things as the big things. And we live in the same world that those Christians did. We have the same enemy that they did. The devil is still a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is still out to get us. And so because of that, we should still expect to face opposition and to face adversity. And that can take many forms. It might be colleagues in the workplace mocking your faith. It might be narratives in the media that are misleading and stereotypical, portraying Christians as bigoted. It might be attacks on your prayer life from the devil, demonically distracting you from praying to the Lord. It might be the devil weaponizing some illness, some difficult circumstance in your life, and taking that and using that as a way to try and discourage you, to try and draw you away from God. Whatever it is, this adversity is real, and we ought to expect it. Because we have that enemy. The devil is still our enemy. And it would be all too easy for this to distract us and to discourage us. And so again, we're in the same context as these Christians. And Peter wants to remind them and us of what the big things really are. So we can have that proper perspective. Now he starts in tonight's passage in verse 3 with the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word blessed there, in the original Greek, it is eulogetos, the word in Greek, eulogetos. And that's the root of our English word eulogy, which might seem a bit strange, because what is a eulogy? Well, it's a funeral speech, isn't it? If you go to a funeral, you hear a eulogy, but actually the word itself doesn't really have anything to do with funerals. Literally, it means good speech, eulogetos. So it means to speak well of someone, and that's what Peter's doing here. That's what we do in a eulogy, isn't it? In a eulogy, the speaker lifts up the person that they're talking about, and they sing their praises. They say all the good and wonderful things about that person. And that's what we have in these verses tonight. There's no funeral, but there is a eulogy. Peter is singing God's praises. He's saying, God is worthy of our praise and our blessing. Bless him. Let me tell you why. So everything in these verses, it's giving us reasons to praise God, reasons to look at him, reasons to love him, reasons to see the big picture. He wants to focus our attention on God in these verses. More specifically than that, what these verses are doing, they're focusing our attention on the actions of God the Father. We're looking at what the Father does. And to help us navigate the passage tonight, I want to organise our thoughts under three headings. We'll think about what the Father has done, past tense, what the Father will do, future tense, and then what the Father is doing right now. So we've got past, future, and present. Okay, so first of all, what the Father has done. Let's look at what the Father has done. I'll read verse 3 again. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So what does Peter tell us about what the Father has done? Well, the first thing he says is that the Father has acted according to his abundant mercy. That's the way he's acted. He's dealt with us according to his mercy. And he's rich in mercy, and we can praise and bless him just for that alone, that he is merciful. He is, in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Or we could turn to Lamentations chapter 3, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God our Father is merciful. And as Christians, we can be encouraged by that fact alone. He is merciful, he is good, he is full of grace, he is full of mercy. And though there will be times when he disciplines us, times when he seems distant from us, as we were thinking about this morning, if we can stand back for a moment and see the big picture, we'll see that his action towards us is overwhelmingly merciful. He deals with us according to his great abundant mercy, chiefly in salvation. Because in salvation, he doesn't give us what we deserve, he gives us mercy. So we can be encouraged that God has saved us according to his great, rich, abundant mercy. That he has made us alive in Christ. That he's made us his. Saved us from sin and death and hell and set us apart to receive his love and his grace, both now and on into eternity. He saved us according to his great, rich mercy. And then Peter goes on and he says that he has begotten us again, in verse 3. Begotten us again. He's made us Christians. He's made us Christians. He's begotten us again. This picture of being begotten, it implies a number of different things. So to be begotten means to be born. But more specifically than that, it means to be fathered. Fathers beget sons. So to be begotten is to be born again with a new father, with God as our Father. John says in his Gospel, chapter 1, "But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." Christians are people who have been born of God, born again as God's sons and God's daughters. He is our Father. He's begotten us again. He's given us a new status, a new identity as his children. We can be encouraged by that as well. We can be encouraged by the fact that the God of all creation, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chose and adopted us as his children. Not because of anything good that we had done, but because of his rich mercy. We are begotten again. This language of being begotten again, being born again, it also implies new life. To be born is to come to life, isn't it? Once we were dead, but now we have been given new life in Christ. We were dead in our sins, but God in his mercy has brought us to life. He's raised us from death and from hell. He's caused us to be born again. And even though we might not always feel like that is the case, it is the case. That is the reality of what we are, of who we are as Christians. Once we were dead, once we were lost in sin, on a one-way road to hell with no means of escape, our spirit was dead. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. That is what he has done. We were dead, but he's caused us to be born again. He's brought us to new life. And the way he does this, the way this is achieved, Peter says, is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how we get this new life. It's through the resurrection. We have new life because Jesus won it for us. And because we are united to him. So when he is raised, we are raised. We have new life in him. The Son won new life for us. And he did it according to the plan and the mercy of the Father. So this is what the Father has done. Out of his great mercy, he's given us new life. He's adopted us as his children. And this is what we can praise him for. This is what we can be encouraged by. And we need to praise him for this. We need to be encouraged by this because the Christian life is not easy. Because again, the devil is a roaring lion. He is out to get us. So we need to have a proper perspective. We need to see the big things as the big things. We need to have God's mercy front and centre in our minds. We need to see what he's done by saving us. And it's often in the moments when we forget that, when we're distracted from that, when we turn away from it, when it seems smaller than it really is. Those are the moments when we become most discouraged, aren't they? When we forget what God has done for us, when we forget his rich, abundant mercy. I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase, a lot of Christian teachers have used it, of preaching the gospel to yourself every day. I don't know if that's a phrase that you've heard. Preaching the gospel to yourself every day. That means every day reminding yourself, even in a small way, of what God has done for you, of how he has saved you in Jesus. I think there's real wisdom in that. And I would encourage us to do that if we're not doing that already. Reminding ourselves in a small way each day of the fact that Jesus died to save us from our sins. Keeping that in view. Keeping that front and centre in our minds. Thanking and praising and blessing God for that each day. Whether that's through our Bible reading, whether that's through prayer, whether that's through singing his praises. Keeping that front and centre in our minds. And we need to do it because the devil wants to distract us. The devil wants us to forget that. He wants us to have our perspective twisted by all the troubles and adversity of this life. He wants us to forget what God has done, to forget the new life we have in Christ, to forget that we're God's children saved by his mercy. The devil wants to distract us from all this so that we will despair, so that we'll fall into sin that bit more easily. So we mustn't let him do that. With the Spirit's help, with God working in us, we need to remember each day what he has done for us. That we can bless him and praise him for it, to keep it in view. So we should be encouraged and we should praise God, bless God the Father for what he has done. But moving on now, let's think about what the Father will do. Future tense. I'll read the verses again. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The Father has something in store for us, something he's waiting to give us. In verse 3, Peter calls this a living hope. In verse 4, he calls it an inheritance. In verse 5, he talks about salvation ready to be revealed. In the last time, a salvation that is coming. when Jesus returns in the last time. When Jesus comes again, he will come in judgment. And that judgment will be terrible for those who are not found in him. But for those who are in him, for those who are God's children, that day will be the most wonderful day. A day of mercy and grace. A day when Jesus says he will send out his angels and they will gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. A day when Paul says we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the salvation that is ready to be revealed. The salvation that Peter talks about here. A salvation that is still to come. When Christ comes to bring that final judgment upon the earth, we will be saved from it and enter into his presence for eternity. This is what the Father will do. It's what he has waiting for us. And again, it's what we need to remember. It's what we need to keep in view. Jesus died to make us God's children. And so as God's children, we're set to receive an inheritance. An amazing inheritance that is still to come. Now, in my day-to-day life, I am an accountant. A tax advisor, more specifically. And in my job, I come across some very wealthy people, has to be said. And some very wealthy families at that. And part of my job, part of what my company does, is to help these families with inheritance. To help them decide how that family wealth is going to be passed on to the right people in the right way at the right time and all the rest of it. Basically figuring out how and when the children are going to get their hands on their parents' fortune. And if I'm honest, I do sometimes find myself getting a bit jealous. I shouldn't, but I do. Because, well, these people, these children of millionaires, they have a kind of financial security which I could never dream of and that I expect many of us here are not used to at all. They can know with a pretty strong degree of certainty, humanly speaking, that they're never going to have to worry about money because they have this inheritance that is worth literally millions. Well, as Christians, we have an inheritance that is far more valuable than that. Far more valuable than that. There is not a millionaire on this planet who can give you more than your Heavenly Father can give you. And he has an inheritance waiting for you, an inheritance of eternal life in his presence and his joy, free from sin and pain and death and suffering forever. Eternal joy in the presence of God. So we can praise and be encouraged by this, by the fact that there is a place there for us. As Jesus says in John's Gospel, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." John chapter 14, verse 2. Our inheritance is eternity in our Father's house. That's where we're going. Eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an inheritance that surpasses all that, that is priceless, that is beyond counting, beyond value. And that is what the Father has waiting for us, an inheritance of immeasurable value. It's also an inheritance that is perfectly secure, that is guaranteed to be ours if our faith is in Jesus. And that's important, isn't it? Because an inheritance is no good if it's not secure. You could have an incredibly wealthy relative who writes you into their will. That's wonderful. Good for you. But if they spend their millions of pounds before they die, you're not getting a penny. Right? That inheritance is worth nothing for you if it's not secure. But the inheritance that our Heavenly Father has for us is perfectly secure. In verse 4, Peter says, "It is incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away." It is incorruptible. It will never be damaged. It will never go bad, never go off. It's completely immune, completely protected from the fall, from the damage that's been done to this world. It's undefiled, completely unstained, unspoiled, untouched by sin. And that will never change. And it does not fade away. It doesn't spoil, it doesn't go off, it will never pass away, it will never be lost, it will never get less, it will never wear out, it will never diminish, it will always be there. It is reserved in heaven for you, Peter says. Kept for you, kept safe, kept secure for you. An eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, a place in our Father's house that is perfect and that is guaranteed. He's promised to give it to us, and he will. Praise God for this wonderful inheritance that he has in store for us. And again, we've got to remember this. We've got to keep this in view. We need to remember what is coming. We were thinking this morning about having uncertainty, about not being able to answer questions, about not knowing what is coming. And that might be true for you. You might not know what the next few years hold, what the next few decades hold for you. But you can be sure about this. You can be sure about how you will spend eternity. The Father has an inheritance that is ready for you. He is keeping it. He's already assigned it to you. It's yours. And it won't spoil, and it won't be lost. And though there will be disappointments in this life and discouragements in this life, yes, you will not lose this, because God is keeping it in heaven for you. The God of all creation keeps our eternal destiny safe and secure. And so again, when the devil tries to discourage us, when he tries to distract us, when he tempts us to doubt or despair or to fall into sin, let's keep this proper perspective. Let's see the big picture here. Let's bless and glorify God for what he has done in saving us and for what he will do when he welcomes us into eternity with him. We can be encouraged, we can praise God for what he has done, for what he will do, and then finally tonight, we can be encouraged, we can praise God the Father for what he is doing right now. So again, imagine you have that wealthy relative who's written you into their will, they promised to leave you millions of pounds. And as I said, if they spend all that money before they die, well, that inheritance is worthless to you, because you're never going to get it. But it's also true that if something happens to you before you get that inheritance, well, then it's also worthless to you. If you're not around to receive it, you'll never get to enjoy it. So it's not just the inheritance that has to be kept safe. You have to be kept safe too. And that is what God is doing right now. I'm going to read the verses one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's children are being kept, being guarded by God. He is keeping us safe. He's making sure we get to the end, making sure we get to the end of the race so that we can receive that inheritance. He is keeping you. And how is he doing that? Well, Peter says in verse 5, he's doing it by his power and he's doing it through faith. He's keeping us by his power and through faith. Let's take faith first of all there. Peter goes on a few verses later in verse 9 to say that as Christians we are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation is the end of faith. It's the outcome of faith. It's what faith leads to. Faith is not a work. It's not something we produce ourselves. It's something that God gives us as a gift. But it's also true, as Jesus says, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're saved by believing in Jesus. We're saved through faith. But that faith has to last. If we're to reach that eternal inheritance, if we're to receive the end of our faith, we need to stay faithful to the end. But then, well, does that leave us with a problem? Does that mean it all depends on me? Does that mean it all depends on us? Is my salvation only secure as long as I keep believing? Well, then what happens if I fail? What happens if I can't do it? What happens if I believe in Jesus today but not tomorrow? What happens if I fall away? What happens if I get it wrong? What if my faith is too weak and it doesn't last? Well, that's where verse 5 is so important. It says we are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God. You see, Peter doesn't deny that we need that lasting faith, but he assures us that we are being kept by God's power. So in other words, yes, we need to have a faith that lasts. We need to have a real faith that lasts, but it is God who makes it last. If we believe, if our faith is real, if we believe in the Son of God, if we believe in the words of Paul, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved, he says. We will be saved. And yes, our faith, our experience of our faith might go up and down, and it might feel stronger sometimes, weaker at other times, but we are kept by God's power. And we will never be lost. And it's God's power that ensures this. As a Christian, your eternal security is guaranteed because it is God who is guaranteeing it. He is the one who is willing it. He will keep it. He is keeping it. He is keeping you by his power. And even though your faith might seem weak at times, you are being kept afloat by him. And he is a powerful God. There is nothing, no one more powerful than him. And he is the one who is guarding and keeping your soul. God, by his abundant power, is guarding your soul, maintaining you so that you will endure to the end. Your salvation does not depend on you. It depends on him. He saved you out of sin by the abundance of his mercy. He will save you from the final judgment on the last day. And he is saving you now by guarding your soul, by making it certain that you make it to the end, keeping you by his power so that you do receive that eternal inheritance. And again, this is so important because the devil would have us believe that it all depends on us. It does not. Satan wants you to think that if your faith is weak, you're going to hell. That is not true. If you struggle to have faith, if you struggle to trust God, yes, pray. Pray like Jesus' disciples did, that he would increase your faith, that he would help you to trust him more. Do that, yes, but do not for one second think that it depends on you. Your salvation does not depend on you. You are not being kept by your own strength. You're being kept by his strength, by the power of God. He is the one keeping your soul safe. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is keeping us safe to the end. Satan will try to cloud your vision. He'll try to make the problems of this life seem bigger than the promises and the work of God. But that is just a false perspective. It's just lies. It's not real. It's a distortion of reality. The problems that we face now are real, yes, and in many cases they are serious and they are to be dealt with and addressed seriously and prayerfully. But they should never eclipse the truth of your salvation. They should never stop us from praising God, from blessing the God who saves us. So let's remember these things. Let's keep that proper perspective. Keep these things in view. Remember that you have been born again as a Christian. Remember where you are going. Remember who it is that is getting you there. It is him, not you. And may all of this result in praise and glory and honour rising up in our souls to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll finish with a final song tonight. A hymn of praise to God for his mercy and his grace. A hymn that has us encouraging ourselves to praise and bless God for what he has given us. Come, thou fount of every blessing. This is number 704 in the hymn.
Never ceasing, for song.
Father God in heaven, we bless you and we praise you for your amazing grace and your love towards us. We pray that you would tune our hearts to sing your grace. Help us to remember you, to see you, to love you, to prioritize and to treasure you. Thank you for the grace that you have shown us. Thank you for the grace that you continue to show us. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.